We'll be in Colossians this morning. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Just to recap, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church community in Colossae. It's one of the shorter letters of Paul we have in the New Testament. It is also one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned. Paul, as you may know, was very bold. He was not a shy man. He was bold in his proclamation of the gospel, of his ministry efforts. He ruffled a few feathers in his day. He landed himself in prison a few times, all because of his faith in Christ and his unwillingness to back down from that faith, from proclaiming it boldly. And so he's in prison as he writes to this church in Colossae, the church that he didn't personally start, that he, by all accounts, hadn't been to, didn't know these people personally. Yet we see in the letter that he cares deeply for these people. You look at a verse like verse 9 in chapter 1, where it says, you know, from the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you. And elsewhere, I mean, he speaks to these people as though they were his closest friends, brothers and sisters, because of Christ. I mean, we'll talk about that this morning, the bond that we share because of Christ. We'll look specifically this morning at the end of chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. So again, this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, which says this. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that you have inspired and you have preserved for us. I pray that in it today we will meet with you, that we will, in this text, we will see you, we will come to know you better, to love you more, that we will grow, that your Spirit will be at work within us, changing us, making us more like Jesus, helping us, encouraging us, convicting us. Whatever it is we need, Lord, we want to settle for nothing less than being like Christ. He alone is our hope. And it's all throughout this letter. We've seen it now as we've been in Colossians here for a few weeks. We've seen it. It's all about Christ. He's our hope. He's our justification. Forgiveness for our sins is found in him alone. Peace is found in him. He holds us together in the waves and the storms of this life. He keeps us in his hands. He holds us and cares for us. And we want to be like him. We want to know him. We want to grow. And Lord, I pray that this morning as I endeavor to preach your word, you would help me, you would strengthen me, enable me to preach what is right and good for your glory and for the help of your people. So we leave this now in your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we'll get right into it. I mean, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. I was speaking with somebody just last night, brother in Christ, and it came up. The Apostle Paul came up, and I forget what we were talking about initially that led to that, but he said something that struck me, and that was he said, you know, everybody talks about Paul. He was at his Bible study that week before, and you're talking about like living like Paul. And he says, I don't know if he said I'm sick of it, but I don't know what he said. But the point it was, you know, we can't live up to that. You know, like that. I can't live like the Apostle Paul. I mean, who can do that? It was the idea that he's like this ideal. Right, that's up here, and the best we can do is just sort of, you know, like try to see how close to the mark we can get, you know, as if we're playing horseshoes or throwing darts or something. You're not going to hit it dead on, but you know, you sort of can get there and live a life that sort of looks something like that. You'll be okay. But I want to say that I hope you reject that outright. I mean, is this kind of life that Paul led, who's a human, a sinner, redeemed by Christ, like you and me, is this life, is a biblical life actually attainable? It is. That's what I want to say. That it is. That you can live this way, the way this book describes. And I hope you won't convince yourself otherwise. You know, because if it's not actually possible to actually live like this, to actually rejoice in suffering, if that's just sort of this pie in the sky ideal, or okay, yeah, maybe we can sort of take some principles from that and learn something and apply that somehow, but that's not actually something that you and I can do. If that's the case, then you should just get up and walk out the door and go out to brunch. Like, don't bother listening to me or anybody else preach. If that's the case, you can live this way. You can. I think there's a problem, and it starts with this. You know, these words from God, not that every scripture is law, but they're commands. You know, we have narrative, we have poetry, all that. It's not all thou shalt not, though there is that. But the commands in here are just that. They're commands. They're not just suggestions, right? If it's just suggestions, then I get the whole approach of, well, yeah, it would be nice to sort of live that way, but that's not really possible. But, you know, we're just sort of, we'll take these suggestions to live an okay life. We'll do the best we can. But that's not, okay, these are commands. This is, God is saying, look, this is how you are supposed to live. I created you to live this way. I command you to live this way, and I have enabled you to live this way by the Holy Spirit. Right? God doesn't issue commands to people without giving them what they need in order to obey. I mean, we have the Spirit of God. If you are in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, if you have trusted Him as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And then you want to say, well, yeah, but you know, I can't do this. I can't rejoice in my sufferings. That seems like too tall an order. But for who? If it's too tall in order for you alone, I get that and I agree. And it's too tall in order for me too. Do you think it's too tall in order for the Spirit of God? Do you think He can't accomplish that within you? So yes, some of these verses we read and we think, that is like just so counter to the natural way that we live and think. But that's just it. We're not talking about the natural. We're talking about the supernatural here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Christ crucified and resurrected. We're talking about God working in and through us and changing us and regenerating us. We were dead in our sins and He has made us alive. That's a miracle. You are a product of miracles. And so don't settle for thinking that this is just a sort of picture of ideals and fairy tales and it's beyond your grasp, because it's not. And we can live this way. That doesn't mean it's always easy. We have to work at it. We have to learn and grow and come to an understanding. So let's try to do that now. You know, and ask, how is it that we can rejoice in sufferings? Because that's what Paul says he's doing here, right? In the beginning of verse 24, it's not, I rejoice in spite of my sufferings. You know, I find ways to distract myself from them and pretend they're not there. And, then in those moments I rejoice. I am in the midst of suffering. I can't get away from it. Everywhere I look, I'm in this prison cell. In every direction, all around me is suffering. And yet, in it, not in spite of it, in it, I rejoice. How can we do that? Because it does seem odd to us. I'll admit that seems strange. That seems counter to our nature. I mean, if you had a friend call you on the phone and say, hey, listen, can you come over and just be with me? I'm really suffering right now. And you being a good friend, I'm sure you would say, absolutely, I'll be right over. And you get in your car and you go over. And then you get there and they open the door. And man, they're just smiling from ear to ear. You know, you'd think, am I at the right house? You know, you would think that's odd, right? You'd be like, what's going on here, man? I thought you said you were suffering. So, oh, I am. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Oh, man, you wouldn't believe it. I got this diagnosis and, you know, like it's like an old country song. My tractor broke down. My dog ran out in the street and got hit by a car. You know, everything's going wrong in my life. And it's like, well, why? I don't understand. You're smiling. What is that about? What is that rejoicing in suffering? How do you do that? How does Paul do it? How does he do it right here? Okay, let's take a look at this. Because Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings, and I think that he is able to do that in part because he understands that his suffering, it has meaning. He understands the suffering in its right context. He sees the purpose of it. In this case, it's for the church. He says, my suffering is for your sake. It's for your sake. Now, how exactly Paul's suffering is for the sake of the church, we'll get into that in a minute. But for now, let's just understand this truth that we can find ourselves, we can find it within ourselves to endure even terrible suffering. And endure it well, dare I say, with rejoicing, if we know what it's all for. Haven't you found that to be true at times? That makes such a difference. Our ability to not just withstand suffering, but to suffer well and not lose our joy over it. It really comes down so often to just understanding What is the point of it? What's the meaning? What is it all for? If I could know that, it would help me to suffer well, to rejoice in my sufferings. I was thinking about that this week. I saw a commercial for St. Jude's Children's Hospital. And you know, man, those commercials are tough to watch because, you know, you see the kids and they're sick and they're going through treatments and you see the families there and they're crying and you know, something like cancer is always just a devastating thing at any age. But I think we'd probably all agree there's something unique about when it's children. You know, there's a part of us that's like, that should never be, right? And we see that, and it's just heartbreaking in a special sort of way. And I was thinking about that. And this idea of like, what kind of suffering could I actually rejoice in? Like, not just survive it, but rejoice in it. And I thought, you know, if that were my kid, if I found out that one of my kids were sick, they had cancer, they had some sort of terminal illness, and there were some medical way that I could take that cancer from them and put it in me. As far as I know, they don't have that ability yet. But if they did, I would do that. I would, without hesitation, I would do that, and I would sit there in that hospital suffering. You know, make no bones about it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Like, I'm sick. I'm going through it right now. This is horrible. But man, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I get to do this and they don't. I'm so thankful that I could suffer for their sake. I'm so glad, it makes me so happy that that's possible, that I can do that. I rejoice in that. That's, I think, a pick that helps us maybe to get our heads into this place where Paul's head is. And it's not just him, it's all the biblical writers. Yeah, because, you know, it's the astonishing thing is, I get that illustration and you get it too. It's like, yeah, that's my kid. But this is how the biblical authors viewed the church. Right? All of them. You look at not just Paul, look at John, right? In 3 John, verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But the thing is, he's talking about the church in that verse. He's not just talking about his kids, if he had any. He's talking about the church. My children, he calls them. This idea that, you know, we are a family. That is what Christ has done, is he has bonded us together as family with brothers and sisters. We are God's children now, the scripture says. We are his. We're brothers and sisters, and he is our father, and we belong to him. Right? It says in verse 24 here in Colossians, we are his body. You know, you can't belong to someone much more closely or intimately than being their very body. And that's the picture of how we as the church relate to one another and relate to him, relate to Christ. We belong to him. And so we see here that we can view the church even with all of its flaws, right? Because there's plenty of them. We're no exception here. We've got flaws here. This isn't a perfect place, but neither is any other church that you might go to. We're all imperfect people and imperfect churches, and we have flaws. But even with all the flaws, we can view the church the way these apostles did. We can love it because it's a family. And because it's God's family. It's not just I relate to you as a brother or a sister, but it's that we together relate to God as belonging to Him, as His children and grateful children who has, as we read earlier, we've received that spirit of adoption. We've been made His, and we love Him. One of the ways we love Him and worship and show our adoration for our Heavenly Father is to love His church, to love His family. Paul talks about this as being his stewardship that he received from God. In verse 25, it's this idea that, you know, God gave me this task of doing this for the church in this way. But I want to say, don't pass that idea by and think that that's something reserved for leaders or pastors or apostles or, you know, whatever it is. That is something for all of us. This idea that God has made us a part of this family, the church, and it's His. It belongs to Him. And so we are like stewards. He's tasked us with living within that family, within that context in a certain way. That is our stewardship from God, and we ought to carry that out. We ought to obey. We ought to love the church in this way. Okay, so what is Paul talking about? We talked about his rejoicing and suffering and how he's able to do that by understanding, hey, this is for the church. And I find in that purpose the ability to rejoice even in all that I suffer. But in what ways is Paul's suffering for the sake of the church? I don't think that's super clear just on the surface of this text. So let's just take a minute and try to understand what Paul is talking about in verse 24. Because this is a hard verse, especially the end of it there, where he says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You read it and you think, okay, what does that mean? What is Paul talking about here? Because I think if we can understand that, we'll see in what way Paul understands his suffering as being for the sake of the church. So I'm filling in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Does that mean that there's something about Christ that is incomplete or insufficient, that's lacking, and Paul is for some reason is the one who has to make up the difference there and you know, fulfill for us what Christ should be providing for us? That's not it. That's nowhere else in Scripture will you find any hint of a teaching that Christ's suffering for us is in any ways incomplete or insufficient. I mean, you just look back even earlier in this chapter. You know, he's the image of the invisible God. All things created in heaven and earth, visible through Him. All things created through Him and for Him. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. He's the head of the church, the beginning, firstborn from the dead. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. There's no hint of an idea here that Christ's afflictions being lacking has anything to do with Him suffering on the cross for your sins and mine. That's not the idea here. What is it then? What are these afflictions of Christ? Well, I think it's not so much, don't think of it as the afflictions that Christ Himself suffered, but more along the lines of the afflictions that we all who participate in Christ must suffer, or the afflictions associated with Christ. Right? So this idea that we all who are in Christ will suffer, will experience affliction, it is here, and Paul says, in regards to that, I am in my suffering filling up what is lacking. And by the way, it's all for your sake. Okay, so Let's dig deeper, okay? Because, okay, so if that's what the affliction is referring to, is the suffer, the ways in which we as followers of Jesus suffer, well then, what does he mean that there's some of that that's lacking and he's filling it up, and how is he filling it up, and how is that for the sake of the church? Okay, so there's a lot here, and I'll try to make it not dry, and I'll try to move through it quickly. But I think at work here are several ideas. Okay, one of which we discussed, the other being that we are all one in Christ, united in him. Okay, so as one suffers, so the other suffers, sort of thing. But also it's this idea that persecution or affliction or suffering, or whatever you want to call it, is indeed destined to be in the life of followers of Jesus. I mean, you look at Jesus' words in John 15, right? In verse 20, where he says, listen, remember, he says to his disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay, that's just going to happen. If you want to hitch your wagon to me, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to take that name, if you're going to live your life as a disciple of Jesus, then you're going to be treated in much the same way that he was treated. And they killed him, right? They rejected him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. Ultimately, they nailed him to a tree. Now, that's not to say that every Christian ends up crucified, though some have throughout history. But it is to say that, listen, get ready. Prepare yourself in your hearts, spiritually and mentally, to face hardships and afflictions. That will come. But also, in play here, in verse 24, is this idea that there is a fixed amount, predetermined by God, of affliction which will occur among his people before Christ's return and ultimate victory, which will mean the end of such affliction. You know, filling up and lacking in terms like that Paul uses here, they imply that there's this fixed amount of something, right? That it's lacking from the full amount that it should be. And so I'm going to do my part to fill up what's lacking. All that idea implies that there is a fixed amount of suffering. And we see that teaching. We see that in places like Revelation 6. Right, so you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. But in Revelation 6, that's where John is witnessing the seals being opened. And in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Wow. I mean, did you read that? Did you see what that's saying? Wait a little longer. It's not done. The suffering of my people, not enough of them have been killed yet. I will come, I will set things right, but there is not yet complete the fullness of suffering that I, this sovereign Lord that you praise, have ordained. And so, you put all of that together, and I think we can make some sense of verse 24. And I think what Paul is saying here is this, something to the effect of, look, Colossians, I am doing my part in suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, I'm writing to you from behind prison bars that I am behind because of my witness for the gospel. And these, this, all of this suffering that God's people the world over are undergoing, all of these afflictions, ultimately will culminate in His return. And that is for my good, but not only for me, because we're all one together in Him. Therefore, what is for my sake is for your sake as well. And really, at the end of the day, the only thing that is ultimately for our sake, that we ultimately need, the only true remedy for our affliction is Christ Himself. And He is the hope of glory, as it says in verse 27. It's Christ in you. It's a mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. God has revealed it to His saints as Christ in you. And that's not just the Colossians, that's in you, that's in me, that's all of us who have trusted in Christ, that He is in us, and it is the hope of glory, which, by the way, is how, it's the very means by which we're able, that truth is what enables us to have this perspective, this rejoicing in suffering. This understanding the church in the sense of its family, and we love it and we're willing to suffer for it, right? Because it's Him in us that causes us, right, to see things the way that we never could without Him. It changes our perspective, right? So what do we do then? Is we proclaim Him. That's what Paul says in verse 28. We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. You know, that's the goal. I talked at the beginning about, you know, how we can sell ourselves short. We can settle for less than what God's word actually promises us life should be about. You know, the goal is not just say a prayer, you know, believe the right thing, get forgiven, go to heaven instead of hell. And then you just sort of spend the rest of your life not growing, just sort of, you know, waiting around for that ultimate deliverance. Man, I've seen people waste their whole lives. It's not growing. Paul says, I'm not satisfied that you just believe, but that you then are maturing, that you're growing in Christ, right? That's how we want to present people. Paul's speaking for leaders in the church. Is that I don't want to say, okay, God, here's the church that you led me, and they all can recite the right doctrine, and I don't really know that they've grown at all in the last decade that I've been with them, but, you know, here they are. No, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to see myself grow. I want to see all of you grow. I want to see all of us together growing mature in Christ. And it's this cycle of life where we grow more mature in Christ, and then we experience more affliction because of it. Because of our association with Him, because of our public witness, because of spiritual attacks, I mean, you name it, we experience more affliction, but we find we're able to endure it because we've grown in Christ. And so then we come out the other end of it and we've grown more, right? And so then there's more affliction and more growing. And it just keeps going until the day finally Christ says, come on home, and it's complete. What the good work that He started in us will finally be complete. But until then, it's this cycle. It's of the growing and growing pains and affliction and keeping our joy through it as we trust in Him and recognize, you know, it is Him in us that enables us to live this way. That's why Paul says in verse 29, he concludes the chapter saying, I toil for this, to this end, I toil with His energy within me, right? I don't have it on my own to be able to live this way, but it's Christ in me which enables me to live this way. to suffer and not be overcome by it, but rejoice in it. To love the church with all its flaws and imperfections, to trust in Christ, that his promises will not be broken, that he will return again. It's him in me, it's the Spirit of Christ within me, and that is indeed what Paul says in verse 27. It's the hope of glory. Things don't always seem so glorious this side of eternity. The Scripture says that the Spirit has been placed in our hearts as a seal, as a guarantee, right, for what is to come. And here in Colossians, it's described as the hope of glory. Elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this: we don't lose heart, right? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's part of that growth, right? That spiritual maturing and growing and refining. And then he says, for this light and momentary affliction. And by the way, I mean, anybody who could have walked with him would not use these words to describe Paul's afflictions, that they were light and momentary. But that's how he sees it. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's that hope of what is to come. We have to trust him. We have to trust him that he will keep his word, that he will sustain us and lean on him as we endure. And trust him to keep our joy, to keep rejoicing, even in the suffering, to keep loving, even with all the flaws in the church and the ways we can hurt each other and offend each other. We're all still sinners, but I love Christ's church. And all of that is made possible. We can actually live this way because Christ is in us. That makes all the difference. Christ is in us that we might live in this way. And Lord, we trust you and thank you for this truth. And ask that you would help us. You would remind us of this, Lord, in the times where we're prone to forget. The times where we're not feeling it, where we're experiencing temptation, and we're feeling down, and we're just the weight of this world, it lays heavy on us. I pray that you would remind us of your promises. Remind us of your presence with us, Lord. Help us to delight in intimacy with you, and just knowing you, walking with you, Lord. So thank you for this time. And I pray that we would here all be an encouragement to one another. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.